Thank you, Mike. Thank you, Esther.
Without our traditions, our lives would be as shaky as a fiddler on a roof. Perhaps you've seen the musical, the play, or watched the movie Fiddler on a Roof. And I was privileged to go and watch this play with my wife and my children just a few summers ago. What a wonderful time we had. This play centers around a dad, Tevye. Tevye is a father, four daughters, husband to his wife Golda. They live in the fictional village of Anatevka, Russia. And the play begins in 1905. This is how the opening scene. Tevye speaking. A fiddler on the roof sounds, and I just want you to know beforehand, I asked my wife if I should do my best Russian Jewish language impersonation. And she said no. So I will refrain, but I wanted to so bad. It's good. It's good. A fiddler on the roof sounds crazy, no? But here in our little village of Anatevka, you might say every one of us is a fiddler on the roof, trying to scratch out a pleasant, simple tune without breaking his neck. It isn't easy. You may ask, why do we stay up there if it's so dangerous? Well, we stay because Anatevka is our home. And how do we keep our balance? That I can tell you in one word: tradition. And then you'll know they go on to sing the song, Tradition. And there's a line for fathers and a line for mothers and for sons and for daughters and even for the matchmaker. And everybody has a part to play in their society, in their culture. It's their tradition. And this entire story conveys this confrontation, this struggle, this angst within a father, an aging father, who wants to keep his way of life continuing. He wants to be able to control who his daughters marry. He wants to pick out good men for his daughters. He wants to be able to navigate the political conflict going on in his village as they sense the government beginning to oppress the Jewish people and going to remove them from their village. After they sing the song, Tradition, Tevye continues speaking. Because of our traditions, we've kept our balance for many, many years. Here in Anatevka, we have traditions for everything: how to sleep, how to eat, how to work, how to wear clothes. For instance, we always keep our heads covered and always wear a little prayer shawl. This shows our constant devotion to God. You may ask, how did this tradition get started? I'll tell you, I don't know. But it's a tradition. And because of our traditions, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects him to do. Without our traditions, our lives would be as shaky as a fiddler on a roof. Today, the sermon is about the toxicity of tradition. The toxicity of tradition. Listen, traditions are a normal part of our life, and they do help us keep our balance. Just think of holidays. Christmas time, Thanksgiving. There's so many traditions rolled up in how we celebrate as a family. When the kids are allowed to wake up. When do you open the first present? Christmas Eve or Christmas morning? What you'll have for lunch, when you'll eat lunch. All part of that tradition. Even how we celebrate our birthdays. I'm sure your family has a specific way that you celebrated the birthdays, especially of your children as they're growing up. One of my son's birthdays is upcoming, and it's mind you, not for another 4 weeks, but he mentioned to us at dinner last night that we should start the preparations for his upcoming birthday. Why? Because he anticipates that he knows how his birthday will play out because of the way we've celebrated it for all the previous years. Tradition, even how our household functions, the roles in our household. Who's going to mow the yard? Who's going to do the laundry? What day the laundry will be done? Even where we sit around the dinner table is expected. I've shared this story with you, but 3 years ago we moved from one of the parsonages on property to a house just a few blocks down the road, and we had to modify where we sat because of the layout of the table in our kitchen. You know, because we always want mom closest to the kitchen, don't we? So she can get up and get all of the things. And every once in a while when we sit down or we have a guest come over and somebody is in the wrong spot at the table, it just doesn't feel right, does it? This doesn't feel right. Tradition. It comforts us. It really does. Gives us a sense of belonging. It helps us to know what to expect. Tradition can be very good. Tradition binds us to our history. It helps us to look back and maintain connections to our fathers and to our mothers, to our grandparents and beyond. Many of you work hard at identifying your history, your past, and doing these genealogical studies and websites. Some of you save old photos or old memorabilia, and it's passed down, and you say, this came from your grandmother or grandfather. This is how you do this. This is the recipe that comes from Great Aunt Sally. So we still make it that way because that's how Great Aunt Sally made it, that tradition. We learn from our past, don't we? We learn from our fathers and our mothers, our forefathers and our foremothers. I took my oldest son to a driving school 2 summers ago. And the driving instructor asked a very insightful question. He looked at the parents and the children sitting together in the room before we went out to drive with real cars, and he asked us, he said, fathers or mothers in here, when did you begin teaching your children how to drive? Well, I had a good answer for that. I knew how many weeks I had already been instructing my son to drive. So like all people involved in classes, you know, you foolishly raise your hand and you give the correct answer. And invariably, every answer was wrong that was given. And the instructor wisely said, you began teaching your child to drive when you turned their car seat from rear-facing to front-facing. Why? Because they're watching you, and it's human nature, it's in our DNA that we will imitate, we will do what we see done. Tradition. Traditions instruct, traditions comfort, they help us to know what to expect, even when we meet in here. When we meet in here, we know when we start, don't we? For most of us, it's at 10:45. Some of you start around 10:50. But can you imagine if we just didn't meet at the same time every Sunday? Yeah, just figure it out when you get here. Well, that would be unhelpful, wouldn't it? For the most part, we know when to stand up, and we know when to sit down. We know when we're going to be involved with our voices, and we know when we're called upon to be silent. We know when to sing, we know when to bow our heads in prayer, we know when to listen, and listen, for the most part, you know when we're going to be done. Plus or minus 5 minutes, right? What allows us to have that kind of ease to receive the word and to sing? Well, we have this expectation based on a tradition, whether formal or informal, whether written or oral. We just know what's coming because of our of our tradition. Mark 7 is a question of tradition. The Pharisees ask Jesus in verse 5, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? Jesus responds in verse 8, speaking of the tradition of men. Verse 9, in his rebuking of the hearers, he highlights the keeping of their tradition. He cites very particular use of tradition and how it fails God. We have an example here of the way they use tradition. It's all about tradition, but the end of this passage gives us this truth. Jesus does not embrace their use or priority or the value they place on their tradition. I want to be clear. It is not the tradition itself that Jesus condemns. Rather, their inappropriate evaluation of their tradition. I'm just giving away the whole sermon right now. But Jesus accuses them of putting their traditions on par with Scripture, actually higher than Scripture, because he teaches your thoughts. He says, you teach your thoughts, you teach your practices, you teach your ways as if they're the commandment of God. Compiled in the late 2nd century AD, so nearly 200 years after Christ's return, the Mishnah is the written tradition, the written oral laws of the Jews. Now, these had been around for many, 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 many years, but were first written down, compiled into one book around the end of the 2nd century. The Mishnah, it is said, is the tradition that puts a fence around the law. See, the Jews had the law. They had the first five books of the Old Testament, Moses' books, the law. But in areas where the law was unclear or where the law in their minds was insufficient, they began to create fences around the law to keep them from disobeying the law. So this is what God said, but we're not exactly sure what all this means, so we'll create our own tradition. We'll build fences to keep us far from disobedience. And over time, these fences grew and grew, and more fences were put in place to keep them from violating God's law. Let me give you just a few examples of this fencing. And this is what they're calling tradition. Here's an example. On the Sabbath, it was forbidden for you to look in a mirror. Now, that's not in the Scriptures, but that's tradition. That's Mishnah. That's added on to the law. Why? Because if you looked in the mirror and you saw a gray hair, you might be tempted to pluck the gray hair, and then you would work on the Sabbath. So don't look in the mirror on the Sabbath. For some of you, not a temptation. For some of you, be plucking all day long. You are not advised to wear false teeth on the Sabbath, because if they fell out, you would have to pick them up, and you would be working on the Sabbath. You are not to have a handkerchief on the Sabbath. You could wear it, but you couldn't carry it, because carrying it was likened to carrying a burden, and the carrying a burden was work. So if you had a handkerchief, you had to wear it. You had to tie it around your neck so you could blow your nose when you needed to, but it had to be worn around your neck. You couldn't carry it because it was a burden. There's even historical documentation of a debate amongst rabbis whether or not a man with a wooden leg could run out of his house on the Sabbath if his house was on fire carrying his wooden leg. Right, because that's working. Do you see how they added to the
scriptures, their own laws, and those laws grew to become their tradition.
Finally, you had to be careful if you spit on the Sabbath, because if your spit landed in the dirt and you covered it up with your foot, you would be accused of cultivating the soil and thus performing work. Most experts agree that about 35% of this traditional law, this Mishnah, that was passed down orally but then written down, 35% had to do with cleanliness or purity. How to know if one was clean? Ritual washing. And this is the arena that we're talking about today. The Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, "Your disciples eat with unwashed hands. They're defiled. They're ritually unclean. Everybody does this, Jesus. Everyone washes their hands," verse 3. "But your guys don't. Why not? You're violating the tradition of the elders." And then there's commentary. There's Markan commentary in verse 4 that explains the depth of these cleanliness rituals, this tradition that's passed down. "When you come back from shopping in the marketplace, you were supposed to wash before you ate, just in case you had touched some unclean animal and thereby be ritually unclean. And not only that, you were to wash all of your instruments of eating, your cups, your pitchers, your copper vessels, even the couches that you laid on as you ate, just to make sure that every aspect of your eating was done in ritual purity." Now listen, this all came from God's command to the priest to wash their hands in Exodus 30, 19, and Exodus 40, verse 12. This ritual cleanliness, this washing, started off as a requirement for the priests as they entered the temple. But because of their piety, because of their desire to keep the law, they thought, well, if it's good for the priests, it's good for everyone. And so then this washing, this ceremonial washing that is laid out in the scriptures for the priests, now becomes mandatory for everyone and now includes all this other extra paraphernalia, all of these other extra rules, just in case. I'm reminded of our time back in COVID and the washing of hands. You were to sing a song, count to 10, count to 20, hot water, soap under the nails, hand sanitizer everywhere. If you sneezed, hand sanitizer. If you breathed, hand sanitizer. If you happened to leave your home, hand sanitizer. Think along those lines. This is the context into which we find this conflict. This is where Jesus is engaging with these religious leaders who, notice, have come from Jerusalem. This is not an accidental engagement. No, they are seeking Jesus out. They're on a mission to accuse him, to find something wrong with him. Their tradition has taken a toxic turn. Let's consider borax for just a second. Borax can be good. Many of you will have borax in your home. You can use it to get rid of roaches and other insects that you don't want scrambling or scurrying around your kitchen. You can use borax as a laundry detergent to give you added boost in cleansing, that cleaning power, so that your clothes come out stain-free and better washed. You can use borax as a household cleaning agent to clean your toilet, to clean your carpets, to wipe down all sorts of surfaces. But borax comes with warnings. Why? Because borax, although good, if used improperly, can become what? Toxic. You can have skin problems, rash problems. It can cause vomiting or diarrhea. And if you ingest too much of it, can result in death, especially for pets and young children. Here's what we learned today. Tradition. The tradition we all create in our minds and our lives, the traditions we live our lives by, when elevated to an improper value, priority, importance, when elevated to the same level as Scripture, like borax, can become toxic. And Jesus warns us, as he warned the Pharisees back then, value my words over any traditions you may hold. Three things. One, tradition becomes toxic when we stand in judgment over others. Tradition becomes toxic when we stand in judgment over others. Number two, tradition becomes toxic when we fail to rightly judge ourselves. When we fail to rightly judge ourselves. And finally, traditions become toxic when we stand in judgment over Christ. Let us gaze at the scriptures. Verse 2. Now, when these Pharisees and some of the scribes saw that his disciples ate bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have perceived and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things.'" See, there was a system to the washing of their hands. Pouring a little water over their hands, elevating their hands, letting the water run down to their wrists. Then they would rub their hands together. Then lower their hands and rinse them in clean water, allowing the water to run off their fingertips. It wasn't just washing, it was washing in our particular way. Not prescribed by the scriptures, but created by man to protect from violating any potential uncleanliness before God. When our tradition becomes elevated to an improper level, it causes us to stand in judgment of others. We look around and we say things like, "If only they did it the way we do it. I know what the problem with their children is. They don't raise them the way we raise our children." See, we all have traditions. And listen, I'm fighting so hard in my sermon writing not to talk about pews and ties and coats in church. That's too easy. That's low-hanging fruit. Listen, I love a good suit coat when I begin to preach. About halfway through my sermon, I hate it. And I sweat so bad. But each one of us have ways of life, ways of thinking, ways of raising our children, ways of expressing personal discipline that cause us to look at other people who don't live their life in the way that we do, and we stand in judgment over them. Well, if they just ate like I ate, they wouldn't be overweight. If they just managed their money the way I manage my money, they wouldn't be in debt. And so on and so forth.
And the measure of godliness for the people around you does not become the scriptures. The measure of godliness becomes you. You set yourself up as the measure. I pity these people. If they were just like me, then they would please God. Tradition becomes toxic when we stand in judgment over others. We could go on and on. We could talk about spiritual giftedness. Who's gifted to teach? Who's gifted to sing? Who's gifted to lead? We could talk about sacrificial giving and those who give more and those who give less. We could talk about in our marital relationships where a wife may hold her husband to a particular standard that is not at all biblical. But for me to be happy, hubby, you better do X, Y, Z. Is that in the Bible? No, but that's my standard, and I'm going to hold you to it. Or a husband the same way to his wife. This is how my dad did it. This is how my mom did it. And if you want me to be pleased in our marriage, you better do it the same way. Tradition can tear relationships apart. I'm reminded of the Pharisee who stood up to pray in Luke 18. He looks at the tax collector and he says, God, I thank you that I am not like this man, an extortioner, unjust, adulterer, like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, when you stand in judgment of others because of your tradition or your way of life, you miss out on true repentance and true forgiveness. Because if you're always the standard, you're never what? You're never wrong. What about corporately as a church? We may not say this, but when people enter our doors, do we expect them to look and act a certain way? Well, Curtis, I would just feel more comfortable if they would dress in the way that I think they ought to dress. I would just feel more comfortable if they spoke English. Well, Pastor Curtis, I would just feel more comfortable if they looked more like me. And listen, as a church, we can be like these Pharisees, and we can raise our preferences, our traditions, our expectations to ungodly levels. And Christ would come, and he would condemn us as a church. He would say, you fools, you proud, you arrogant, you teach as the commandments of God your own traditions. This is why it's so important for us to have a clear view of the gospel, to know precisely what the scripture says a church is and ought to be. Why? Because we don't want to stand in judgment over others. Traditions become toxic when we stand in judgment over others. Traditions become toxic, number two, when we fail to rightly judge ourselves. Look at verse 9, 10, 11, all the way up through 13. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And Moses also said, he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. And many such things you do. What is Jesus talking about here? Well, we understand from the Old Testament that one of the high values that God gave in the law to the children of Israel was the honoring of their parents. Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 are very clear that that is one of God's priorities. As a matter of fact, the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. And Exodus 21 and Leviticus 20 speak to the penalty for dishonoring your parents, even death. So this is a great concern, a great issue in these people's lives and culture. And so they would put around them this kind of protection in order to care for their parents. But here's a word that maybe many of us are not familiar with. The word is Corban. So even as your parents grew and got older and perhaps had less ability to care for themselves, it became the children's responsibility to lovingly care for their parents. Someone say amen. What a great passage to speak on for Father's Day. Just a reminder for those of us who are children in this room, who still have parents living, we are to continue to honor our parents, to show them the respect due to them, and if possible, if needed, to care for them. But here's Corban. Corban was a tradition or an action that one could take where they would dedicate a particular object or gift or money to God. And so then that gift became unavailable for human use. Once you declare something to be Corban, it can no longer be used for any outside use. So here is an example of people who would take tradition, they would take Corban, and instead of caring for their parents, instead of being the ones who would enter in lovingly and meet the needs of their aging fathers or mothers, they would say, I would love to help you, Mom and Dad, but this big pile of money over here, think Scrooge McDuck jumping into the coins, you know, and coming up and squirting out a few coins out of his mouth, right? Think of a pile of money like that. And you look at your sweet, loving parents and you say, I'm sorry, I've set aside this money for God. And your tradition says, look how pious you are. Look how loving you are. Look how kind you are, while your parents slowly suffer. And do you see what Jesus says to them then? You have made God's law, his true and given law of caring for your parents, of honoring your parents, of no effect because you hold to your tradition. It's very common for us to create traditions that bless ourselves, that magnify ourselves, that remind us of how good we are. I can create standards that I can meet. I think many times as a church, we can participate in this at the corporate level. We can slowly and subtly begin to view the body in terms of what can the body do for me. I come to this church as long as they sing what I like, preach what I like, do what I like, as long as I have friends, I'll come to this church. I'm going to benefit selfishly from what I value, from what I look for. Oh, church, we can set up our own traditions that benefit us, and we fail to rightly examine our own motives. These people were so greedy, they were so in tune with their finances that they looked at God's law and they could justify their sinfulness by saying, but I've given this as a gift to God, all the while despising the very people God had told them to love. Is Grace Baptist Church in danger of that? Can we become so insular, so self-focused, so self-gazing that we forget to love and serve the community into which God has placed us, and then unrighteously look at ourselves and say, we're just fine. We're doing the same things we've always done, and we fail to analyze and critically think about, are we pleasing God with our time and our money and our effort? Maybe some of us in here, listen, some of us in here fail to grow in our teaching because we've just taught the same way for so long and we just think that's the standard and it's fine and God's going to be happy with that. And we're failing to feed our children or our middle schoolers or our high schoolers, or we're failing to feed the church, those of us who are teachers, because we just set our own standard and we fail to rightly judge ourselves. It's good. I'm good. I'm keeping the law. No need to grow and change. Maybe as a church, we're just unable to change to meet the needs of a growing community and a changing culture. I've got a picture in my office of the property of Grace Baptist Church from the late 1980s. There is farmland all around the building. It's completely changed. There's no crossing of the highway over there by Barnes Jewish St. Peter's Hospital and those apartments. That's not there. All those apartments, none of those are there. There's no through road, right? It's just completely different. Our world is changing around us, and we, if we're insular and self-focused, only looking out for our own good, only meeting our own standards, and not pursuing the gospel and God's righteousness and his holy standards, we can fail to see and to serve those around us, and all the while think we're justified. I'm good enough. We're good enough. I'd like to just submit a personal application here too. Some of us, and this is the problem with all other world religions. All other world religions create a standard by which one can save themselves. I can justify myself. I can be righteous. And I will create rules that I know I can keep in order to achieve salvation. But that's not how Christianity works. That's not how Christ works. Our kids learned the gospel this week. Let's put that slide up on the screen. If you're in kids ministry or if you were in kids club, why don't you stand up and let's read this out loud, all right? So all of my kids and workers, G-O-S-P-E-L, let's read it nice and loud, just like we did throughout the week. Ready? Go. God created us to be with him. Our sins separate us from God. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. Everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. Life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. That's the gospel. Amen. You may be seated. Notice the S in this passage. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. Some of you here today fail to rightly see your own condition before God because you live a good life and you think you're justified. But Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Here's what Paul's saying. This law that was given in the Old Testament, nobody will be saved by keeping this law. And if you build laws on top of those laws and on top of those laws and on top of those laws until you finally get to some sort of standard that you feel you can keep, no one will ever be saved by keeping the law. It's impossible. Tradition becomes toxic when you fail to rightly judge yourself. So how then does someone become saved? But now, verse 21, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. I would love to see this righteousness. I've been striving for righteousness. I've been trying to obey, to keep all the laws, to wash my hands, to wash my cups, to wash my couch. I'm so tired of keeping the law. Where is this righteousness to be found? This righteousness is witnessed in the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, listen, through faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I want you to hear me clearly say today, that when we attempt to elevate our righteousness, our traditions, in order to make ourselves acceptable to God, our traditions become toxic and we don't rightly judge ourselves. There is no salvation through keeping any laws. Not God's laws or not laws you make yourself. There is only salvation through faith in Jesus Christ on all who believe. I call on you today, if you are wilting under the weight of trying to obey your way to heaven, if you are wilting under the weight of creating standards that you know you can meet for your own self-goodness, for your own self-justification, flee that toxic tradition and turn to Christ and believe. But let me just pause and say to my friends here who are brothers and sisters in Christ, who perhaps have been raised or brought up in traditional systems where you measure your righteousness before God in works, even after you're saved, and you feel like you have to labor to keep God happy with you, to keep God smiling on you. Maybe your church or some church you've taught in the past taught standards, and those standards were your method of keeping God happy with you. Or perhaps some man or some woman or your parents or some elder or some authority wrongly identified obedience to God as these human rules. Let me talk to you today. Or perhaps some of you here say, I am trying to please God with my own rules. I'm trying to control my life, so I'm going to order everything about my life. I'm going to make these standards, make these traditions, and keep them, because obeying God can be scary, trusting God can be scary. So if I can just make my own structure and keep it, then I know what to expect, Pastor Curtis. But falling on God, falling on Christ, then I lose control. Let me just remind you what Jesus said. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? The very thing you attempt to create through tradition, which is control, which is rest. Christ says, come to me, and I'll give it to you, because my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Oh, listen, man-made tradition is a heavy yoke. It's an unbearable yoke. And it does not allow you to rightly see yourself. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Traditions become toxic when we fail to rightly judge ourselves. Number three, traditions become toxic when we stand in judgment over Christ. Stand in judgment over Christ, Pastor Curtis. I would never do this. Let me just ask you to cast your eyes back to the scriptures for just a minute in chapter 7, verse 1. The Pharisees and the scribes come to him from Jerusalem. Now, why is this? Some commentators I read, I think this is a really good point, say that there seems to be a response to the feeding of the 5,000. There seems to be a response of what Jesus is doing in verses 53, 54, 55, and 56. See, when Jesus fed 5,000 people, there was no way, it was impossible for all 5,000 of those people to eat their food with what? Washed hands. They couldn't do it. And here Jesus is maximizing the value of his teaching, the value of his shepherding, the value of rest for these people that he's feeding. And look in verses 53, 54, 55, and 56. He comes over and he heals them. He goes into the marketplace, the Bible says, the very thing that they say they need to wash when they come back from the marketplace. And all of these people who would have been defiled people, sick, sinners, are touching Jesus. Jesus himself is ceremonially unclean. No, the Pharisees are coming, and they're not worried about the disciples. They're worried about Jesus. They're going to pass judgment on Jesus. You don't know what you're doing. You're not keeping the law. All these people are eating without being cleansed, and you yourself are unclean, Jesus. We stand in judgment over you. And I think that's what Jesus understands is taking place. Because look at what he says in verse 8. He says, you lay aside the commandments of God to hold the traditions of men. Look at verse 9. He says, you reject the commandments of God to keep your tradition. Look at verse 13. You nullify the word of God by your own tradition. Jesus is right when he pins the marker on the exact bullseye. He says, the problem here is that you don't value me as God. Well, did Isaiah write of you when he said, these people honor me with their lips and their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Here's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is saying, my words are the same as God's words. My words are the same as Scripture. And so what you're doing now is you're taking your way of life, your desired outcomes, your traditions that you've created, your way of living life in your household, the way you treat your wife or the way you treat your husband, the way you look down on others, and here's what you're saying. That is more important than the Scriptures. I know what's best. I'll obey this set of Scriptures over here, but this set I don't need to obey because I have my own standard. And Jesus calls them hypocrites. He calls them fools. Ultimately, when we elevate our standards this high, we are standing in judgment over Christ and the Scriptures. We know better than what Jesus knows. A couple of things. Corporately, I think this is just another mark, another nail in the foundation of a church that needs to preach expositionally. You should want me to stand up and read the Bible and say, and this is what the Bible's saying. And as our church covenant says, someday you will leave from this church and quickly join yourself to another church. You should have enough understanding and discernment to hear a pastor and say, that man speaks the words of God. Why? Because I don't want another man's opinion. I want God's word because that is the highest standard. That's why we practice biblical counseling. Because when you come to me with a problem, I don't want to give you my experience. Because guess how many people my experience has saved? This many. You want me to give you the gospel. Why? Because that is the highest standard. And if we lean on anything else, we're elevating the thing we're leaning on as higher than the Scriptures. That's not just true for the pastors and the leaders and the teachers. That's true for every one of us out here in the pews. You need to know the Scriptures to hold your brothers and sisters and your leaders accountable. Oh, church, in a world that's falling away and failing, the cost to cling to the gospel will increase more and more. And you have to decide, how much do you value it? Or will you change your standards to meet it? We don't want to stand in judgment over Christ. We don't want our lives to be partly ruled by the Bible and partly ruled by our intuition, partly ruled by our experience, partly ruled by what our parents did. When we start to say things like, that's just how I was raised, we're standing in judgment over the Scriptures. When we say things like, that's just who I am, that's just my personality, we're standing in judgment over the Scriptures. Because what are we saying? The Scriptures can't change me. I know it says don't be angry, but that's just who I am. What are you saying? God's word doesn't have that much value. My thoughts have more value than the Scriptures. Grace Baptist Church, we have a lot of good things. 49 years already? Beautiful. We've seen things come and we've seen things go. But here's the question for us corporately. Are we going to hold to the Scriptures alone? We all say yes in our hearts, but then when the thing that we really love about this church, that tradition, that action, that ministry, when that gets moved along or changed or modified, man, I love that I'm wearing a t-shirt today, you know, preaching this sermon. It's just so goofy, but I know that it's real. It kind of, like, if we don't hold to tradition, Tevye says, what's going to keep us balanced? The gospel. The gospel.
Grace Baptist Church, what about your family? Fathers, are you willing to stand up and say, I'm going to lead this family according to Christ's teaching? All of it. Not some of it, not part of it. Wives, are you going to say, I'm going to be a godly wife according to the scriptures? Not some of it, not part of it, but all of it. I'm not going to incorporate the feminist culture from this world. I'm not going to bring my own experience and thoughts into it. I'm going to be the biblical wife that God has called me to be. Parents, are you going to raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Are you going to let the scriptures be your final authority? Or are you going to fall back on practices and traditions that you've heard or picked up from other places? Are you going to stand in judgment over Christ, or are you going to submit to Christ? The Pharisees were condemned because they stood in judgment over the scriptures and over Christ. Listen, at the end of Fiddler on the Roof, Tevye stands and he's watching his world disintegrate. His daughters, his three oldest daughters, are all married, one to someone that he didn't even like. He's not even hardly talking with her. One of his daughters is fleeing to America. He's happening to move and go to a new town. All the people he knows and loves, all the traditions that he's held to, all the things that have comforted him have now escaped. They're gone. He doesn't know what to do. But I want to give you a word of hope, brothers and sisters. You'll find that when your traditions leave you and escape you, when what you have found to comfort you, strengthen you, give you light and knowledge, things that have been a blessing to you, when you find those things abandoning you, failing you, and your traditions are gone, Christ will give you balance. Christ will keep you firm. Christ will be the thing you'll find to be of intimate value and stability. Not tradition. Let us pray. I invite you to take a moment at this time to examine your own life. What of your own practices, habits, thoughts, traditions have you elevated so high that cause you to stand in judgment of others, that cause you to fail to rightly see yourself for who you are, that even perhaps cause you to stand in judgment over the scriptures? Confess and repent of those today. Turn to Christ and find him to be ever faithful and true. Let us take a moment in silent prayer.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the comfort you give us in Christ. We do ask you to anchor us in the gospel. Help us to elevate you and your word over and above any human opinion or anything that sounds like tradition or human wisdom. Help us to appreciate you most of all. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Let us be dismissed today with a reading from 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. Scripture says this: Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. You are dismissed.